This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
The passage from Ezekiel, the passage that Scott read from, in both of those cases, God came to people in need, described under terms like slavery, dead, even decayed. That's God's attitude towards us, and His attitude is not just to come as Savior, but also to come as Father, to give us life and salvation and hope and future and a good path to be on. So what we hear from Pastor Mark as he brings this from the book of Mark today is part of that, putting us on a good path and explaining His relationship to us. So let's read this together. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. And He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a pit for the winepress, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away.
Amen. Well, let's jump right into this wonderful story. Remember parables? Mark doesn't have many parables. You may have noticed that. Matthew's the parable king. Mark only has a few. And the last major parable that we saw in Mark's gospel was in chapter 4. And this is the only other major parable that we will see. Remember, a parable, the word means to cast alongside. And it's to illustrate a spiritual truth by a familiar story. You cast a story so that the point of the story can be received. Let's look at this text today under three main points: the story, the application then, and the application now. It'd be good to have Jesse up here with the banjo, because this story today is as commonplace as it could possibly be in first century Israel. A landowner plants a vineyard, all right? So he puts a fence or a wall around it for protection, but also to mark its boundaries. Hey, this is my vineyard. He also digs a wine press so that wine can be produced from the grapes that will come at harvest time. And then he builds a tower. Now, the tower was sometimes for protection. Because of harvest, when the grapes are ready, then others could come in and take them. And so during the harvest time, the tower would be a place where people could look out and see if someone was coming. But it also could be a place of refuge. If the enemy was coming or if danger was coming, then those could run into the tower and be safe. You know, in the Old Testament, a tower is often used as a symbol of what? Of refuge, right? Remember, David wrote, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my strong tower," Psalm 18. Now, this is not a crop of beans that would produce very quickly. This was a vineyard that takes 3 to 5 years. So the landowner had made an investment in this property. And it's not an allegory. We cannot stretch the symbolism, but I think probably all of you understood when we looked at the story today, or if you looked at it this week, that the owner of the landowner is God. The landowner in the story is God. He owns the field. He is the builder. It's his vineyard. And the tenants whom he has hired to come and work the land are to tend it for him. It's his vineyard. Jesus talked a lot about it, and the Bible talks a lot about stewardship. Well, it's the same idea. If you're a steward, which all of us are, even of the breath that we have, we are stewarding something that belongs to someone else, right? A steward is not an owner. A tenant is not an owner. God is the owner. And so the idea was these tenants would come, they would work the ground, and in return, they agreed upon a price with the owner that if you work my ground, if you take care of this vineyard, then you will be able to enjoy the grapes and the wine yourself, but you also be given some kind of financial remuneration. So it was a contract, and they understood the contract. And so everything is going on fine until it comes time for the harvest. And that's when the owner sends one of his servants to the vineyard to get some of the fruit of his labors, of his investment. And he comes back empty-handed. In fact, he comes back beaten and bruised. What is going on? Now, I don't know if Sam is here today. He's probably out there being an... You know, Sammy, when he's not wearing the mask of a farmer, he puts on his cape and he's a ninja warrior. So I just thought about this. Imagine Green Eggs and Sam get so successful that Sammy has to expand in other parts of the county. Right? He buys land in northern Alamance, you know, God's country, or so he thinks, and he builds a farm there complete with cattle and chickens and hogs, and he hires a couple of guys to come and run it for him. Now, he agrees with them on a portion of the goods. In exchange for them running his farm, right, they will get some breakfast food, right? They'll get some milk and some eggs and some bacon. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, right? Now, Sammy's not one of these guys. He's old-fashioned, right? He's not going to use Venmo. No. When it's time for payday, he's gonna send his favorite employee up there to have a face-to-face, you know, howdy boys, how's it going up here in northern Alamance? I know y'all don't talk funny up here, but we talk funny in the south. But how's it going? And he's gonna get something from them. And he's expecting that his favorite employee is gonna bring back some bacon and eggs and some milk. And some cash, some greenbacks. And all he comes back with is a bloody lip and a busted nose. What's Sammy going to do about that? Well, you know, in the story, this is very unusual, right? I think Sammy would handle this differently. In the story, the landowner sends another servant. And this one struck on the head, and it says he was shamed. We can only imagine. And then the third servant he sends doesn't make it back. They kill him. The landowner shows incredible patience. I mean, how much more, landowner? He sends the rest of his servants one by one. He sends a servant up. Some are beaten and others are killed. And that's when the story takes a turn. And remember, the audience here, remember, there's no chapter headings when Mark wrote his letter. Where were we just before this? Jesus is talking to the Sanhedrin, right? They're asking him, who gave you the authority to do what you just did, clear the temple? And he gives them a little puzzle, right? You answer this question, I'll answer yours. He's still talking to those guys. So he says, the owner decides to send his beloved son. He sends his son, saying to himself, they will respect my son. The tenants see the son coming and they conspire together. This isn't just murder. This is conspiracy to commit murder. And they say when they see the son coming, they say to each other, come, let us kill him. Now, when you read that phrase or when you heard that phrase, did you think of another story in Scripture where that same phrase is used? Where certain brothers said when they saw the multicolored guy with the coat, well, he wasn't multicolored, but his coat was, he's coming, and they say, come, let us kill him. That's exactly what happens here. And it's interesting, the perversity of sin. Guys, sin, we're all dealing with sin in our lives. And sin doesn't just make us think weirdly or wrongly. It twists us. It perverts us in ways. I mean, the perversity of sin here is it twists the morals and the minds and the hearts of these men. And they say, if we kill him, the son, the heir, then we will be the heirs. Right? That makes perfect sense. The landowner will say, oh, you killed my son? Okay, no problem, guys. I will grant you title to the vineyard. You see how sin twists us and warps us and makes us think way off base. Well, you know, what happens here is they had not only just stolen the produce that belonged to the owner of the vineyard, they had not only killed and wounded men who were in the service of the landowner, now they want to take the place of the landowner, right? They wanted it all. So they took the son and killed him and threw him outside of the vineyard. Outside of the vineyard. There's a detail that Jesus put in there, I think, for future purposes. It makes us think of Hebrews 13, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So that's the story, pretty simple, and we're going to get now to the application when Jesus addresses the Sanhedrin. The application then, in verse 9, Jesus asked the question, what will the owner of the vineyard do? And then he gives them the answer. He doesn't wait for them to stumble through it. He knows that in each of our hearts, I was thinking about this today, in each of our hearts, God has put in us an understanding of what is just and right. Now, we may singe our conscience and burn our conscience to the point where we keep doing the wrong thing over and over again until we finally think it's the right thing to do. That's what happens to consciences. Paul said, make sure that your conscience does not become shipwrecked. But he asked him, what do you think, guys? Well, what should the owner do? All of his stuff has been stolen. All of his men have been beaten or killed. And his son, his beloved son. And by the way, Jesus, when he said beloved son, what's he taking these guys back to? Remember, he just asked him about the baptism. Tell me, John's baptism, was that from God or was that from men? It was at John's baptism that God spoke from heaven and said, you are my, what? Beloved son. Jesus points to himself in the story. He makes it clear in this story that the religious leaders he's talking to, who are acting as the owners of the vineyard of Israel, are the ones who are guilty here. He's saying, hey, Sanhedrin, these tenants I'm telling you about, that's you. I want you to understand that. The owner of the vineyard is not you. It's God. And you have taken control where you have no control. You know, it's interesting here. Notice in the parable, the landowner doesn't say, what? They've killed my people. They've stolen my grapes. I'm going to go and destroy the vineyard. I'm going to go burn down the vineyard. He doesn't do that. He comes and judges the tenants. You see, the point here is Jesus is not pronouncing judgment upon Israel in this passage. He's not pronouncing judgment upon the Jews in this passage. He's pronouncing judgment upon the leaders, the ones who had responsibility, the ones who were tending the vineyard, the ones who, under God's sovereignty, had been given the responsibility to take care of the flock. This is not a story either, saints, about some, as some have tried to make it, into some uprising by the proletariat against the bourgeoisie. You know, the working class rises up against the owner class because the owner class is evil and mean and terrible. No, it's just the opposite in this one, right? If the tenants are the working class, they're the proletariats, they're the ones who are guilty. The rightful owner of the vineyard is God. And he's the one who's bringing judgment. The climax of the story, again, is when he decides to send his son to the vineyard to confront the tenants. Let me ask you something. What landowner, after having all of his servants beaten or killed, what landowner sends his son, his beloved son, to the same place where all these others have been abused or killed? It's a picture, isn't it, of the unceasing love of God and of His unstoppable plan? You know who these tenants are, right? Historically, who are the tenants? I mean, not the tenants. Who are the messengers who have come and been mistreated over and over? Who are they? Prophets, right? Jesus says, there's a biblical story here, guys. Listen up, because this is not just about you. This is about your predecessors. This is about those who have gone before you and those who will come after you. Edwards writes that the servants had been sent to appeal to the integrity of the tenants, but the son appeals to the right of law. He says the son goes as the representative of the father to the father's property to claim the father's due. He goes, as Hebrews says, he goes as the last and final word of the father. Right? Isn't that what Jesus is? Jesus is the last. He's the final word. We've heard from the prophets. Now we hear from the final, the Son. This is the final word. So Jesus takes them back to the baptism again and says, this is the beloved Son. Edwards again writes, what is the history of Israel if not rebellion against God? And we could also say, what is the sum total of human history if not an attempt to remove God from the universe? Right? The sum total of human history is an attempt to remove God. Let's get rid of God, because then we're not accountable. Only we still are, because we can't get rid of God. Now, Jesus puts an even finer point on the parable. He asked us again this wonderful question. Have you not read this scripture? I love it when Jesus points people back to the Word, right? That's what we try to do here every Sunday. That's what we're going to try to do Wednesday night, to point us back to the Word. Not what people have said, not what men write, what God has said. And he knows that they know this scripture, because Psalm 118, look, if you know anything about Psalm 118, it was a messianic prophecy that was understood by the Jews, and especially by the leaders of the Jews, like today's normal Christian understands John 3:16. I would guess that most of you know what John 3:16 says. Well, most Jews in those days, and especially the leaders, would know Psalm 118. This psalm points to the successor of King David, who will come and sit on David's throne, not for 40 years like David, but forever. Right? So it's a messianic psalm. But what they did not know, what they did not believe, was that this man standing before them was that king. Listen, saints, the traveling rabbi who had traveled for 3 years in Galilee and now was in Judea is the Son of God, is the one whom they have rejected. He is the stone that the builders rejected, and he will become the cornerstone. And now we know he is the cornerstone. They certainly didn't believe that this man was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. They keep throwing law at him. They don't understand that he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, but to fulfill it, to complete the law of God, to complete the prophecies. You know, the next verse after that one is, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And I think Jesus may have been pointing to the fact that, guys, listen, you know what? I have come, you have rejected me, and now you will be rejected. But listen, because you are rejected, others will be accepted. I wonder if they all got started singing along with him at that point, the very next verse. This is This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. You know what the next verse is? One of the oldest choruses of all time. I was singing it on the way here this morning. This is the day. This is the day. Right. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. There's no rejoicing on these guys' faces. I look around at that group of Sanhedrin staring back at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they're not smiling, they're not laughing, and they're certainly not singing. And Jesus says to them in Matthew's account of this story, listen, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people producing its fruits. Matthew 21:43. Therefore I tell you, chief priests, rabbis, scribes, Sanhedrin, Sadducees, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, and it will be given to those who are producing fruits. It's amazing, this story. Jesus tells them clearly who he is. He is the beloved Son. He tells them clearly who they are. They are those who reject the risen Savior, or the one who will be the risen Savior. He tells them clearly about what they're going to do. They're going to kill him. He knows that. They know that, and he tells them that. And then he tells them the result. The stone that will be rejected will become the cornerstone. They will lose everything that they have tried to hold on to that they never owned in the first place, because they have eyes and they can't see, and they have ears and they can't hear. Now, how does that apply to us? It does have an application, doesn't it? First of all, we know that we are the branches that were broken off so that, or we know that branches were broken off so that we could be grafted in. If you are a Jew from one of the tribes of Israel, then you are a natural branch. But Paul says in Romans 11 that the natural branches were rejected because of unbelief. And those of us who were not the natural branches, the Gentiles, were grafted in. But there's a warning in Romans 11. Remember in Romans 11, he says, but be careful not to be arrogant towards those natural branches, because they were cut off who did not believe. And if we do not persevere in faith, we too will be cut off, Paul says. That's not a message about losing your salvation. That's a message about pursuing unbelief and persisting in unbelief, even though you've been given an opportunity to be part of the tree, part of the tree of life. Another application for us, that plan that continued, started before creation. God had a plan for redemption before creation, right? He knew about the fall. Redemption, fall, redemption, restoration, all that was in the mind of God. And that plan continues today. God continues to send messengers into his vineyard, pastors, teachers, and elders to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Those teachers include women who labor in the word and teach their sisters how to live for Christ. God sends messengers to us in our Iron Man groups. God sends messengers to us to our dining room tables. We're having coffee or having a meal together. God sends messengers to us in the women's Bible studies or in the men's breakfast. Question is, are we listening? Do we welcome those messengers? Or do we seek to silence the voice of God in them? And I thank God that in 33, almost 34 years, Antioch Community Church has been a church that has been faithful to the message that has been sent to them, not just through the preaching at the pulpit, but from every avenue of where the word is proclaimed, in singing or in teaching or in testimony or in counseling, one-on-one discipleship. But listen, we're just one generation from walking away from that. We have to continue. We have to press in to listen carefully to what God is saying to us through the ones he puts in our life. How did the religious leaders respond to this obvious message from the Lord? Did they repent? Verse 12, they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. There's the key phrase. They left him and went away. Saints, you can leave Antioch and go to another church, but you can't leave Christ. You can't leave the message of the gospel. You cannot leave the truth of Scripture. You cannot walk away from him and think everything's going to be fine. It won't be. We have to press in, and we have to listen. Listen to these words. In fact, here's what I wrote down. In a word, these men, and they were all men, in a word, they were too proud to be corrected. Solomon says, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Let me close with this story. Robert and his friend Wesley, who happened to be a pilot, went for a flying trip, and this really happened in Indianapolis to Muncie, Indiana, back in June of 1998. Well, during the flight, Wesley, the pilot, had a heart attack, a bad one. He slumped over. He was dead. So the Cessna 172 single-engine plane began a nosedive. Robert grabbed the controls. He knew enough to pull up, right, to get the plane stable at least. And he got on the radio and pleaded for help. Well, nearby were two pilots who heard the call. Mount Comfort was the closest airport, so the two pilots gave Robert explicit instructions, very detailed, about how to steer the plane, right, how to climb, and the scariest part, how to land it. Well, the two experienced pilots circled the runway three times as Robert was getting ready to land, continuing their instructions. Three times they went around as they watched this totally inexperienced pilot get ready to land the plane. Emergency vehicles were called out and they were lined up, right? They were ready for what they figured would be impending disaster. Witnesses says the plane nose of the plane nudged the center line. It bounced a few times before the tail hit the ground, but the Cessna ended up in a patch of grass next to the runway. Amazingly, Robert was safe. He said later, here's the point. I listened intently and followed every single instruction as carefully as I could. My life depended on it. Guys, so does ours. So does ours. Maybe not our physical life, but our spiritual life, our spiritual health depends upon how carefully we listen and how carefully we walk according to the Word of God. And all of us have feet of clay, and every one of us falls down. The righteous man falls down seven times, he keeps getting up. Righteous woman too. We keep falling, but we keep getting up, and we keep listening to those whom God has sent to reprove us and to teach us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this testimony from your word about the importance of listening to you and following in your footsteps. And Lord, I fall so short every day, and all of us fall short, and none of us has it figured out. But Lord, we are progressively being sanctified day by day as we walk according to the counsel of the word, and according to the counsel of those whom you have put in our life to teach us and to instruct us and to help us. Help us, Lord God, to hunger after that. Help us not to be the fool who despises wisdom, who rejects reproof, because we're only going to damage ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy for this day and for every day that we have left on this earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.